Great. Do flip to Malachi if you haven't already. At my church, we call this one the graveyard slot. So if I brought something heavy halfway through the door, that's just a little reminder to try and make it through to the end of the session. There's lots of sugar over there if you need it. And I think it's also, we need to pray, don't we? Because we had some pretty hard-hitting material this morning. I think this is the last in that series. So Malachi has shown us God's love. We looked then at the people's sin this morning in the second session. And now we're going to think a little bit about God's justice in this session before we come to his grace and his promises for the future tomorrow. So we're nearly there. And we've got one more piece of the puzzle to put in place before we come to the offer of grace tomorrow. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for that reminder that we have just sung together, that you are holy, 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 that you are different, that you are set apart, that you are not like us, because you are perfect in power, in love, in purity. And so, Father, we pray that as we come to your word now, you would give us a new sense of your holiness, of your justice, and of your perfect power. And we pray that would prepare us to hear the offer of your grace that we'll consider tomorrow with a right perspective. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great. We're looking today, just this afternoon, at Malachi 2, verses 17 to 3, verse 5. And maybe just while the last few people from the hype come in, turn to the person next to you, read that passage together, and just chat about anything that strikes you from it. So Malachi 2, verse 17 to 3, verse 5.
Thank you.
Let me start with a little story. On Christmas Eve 2002, Jack Whittaker was driving in his car near Hurricane, West Virginia, and he stopped to buy some petrol. And after he fills up his tank, sorry, that's gas. And after filling his tank with gas, he goes into the local supermarket, the gas station, and buys himself a sandwich. And at the checkout, he also thinks, you know, okay, I'll buy a lottery ticket, I'm here, whatever. 24 hours later, on Christmas Day 2002, he became the biggest jackpot winner in American lottery history, taking home $314 million in winnings. Overnight, he became richer than his wildest dreams. Except for Jack Whittaker, the dream turned into a nightmare. Less than a year after his lottery win, thieves broke into his new Lamborghini and stole over $500,000 in cash. A year after that, his granddaughter was tragically found dead at her home after overdosing on cocaine. And then after countless legal battles, including one with a casino who claimed he owed them over $1.5 million in gambling debts, he told ABC News, "I have pretty much lost everything that I had and held dear in my life." He went on to say that he wished he'd never even bought the winning lottery ticket. And I guess it's a sad illustration of the age-old warning to be careful what you wish for. Now, Malachi's audience had a wish. They wanted justice. Just look down again at chapter 2, verse 17 of Malachi. Malachi says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" As we said a few times already today, Malachi had an audience who had made big sacrifices to the Lord, but they felt like God had not come good on his promises to them. They thought, if we leave everything and we go back to the land of Israel, then God will bless us. But as they looked around, they felt like God had not repaid them. It seemed as though their neighbors, who completely ignored God, were doing better than them, were prospering by ignoring God completely. And so they began to ask, well, what is God doing? Does God not care about justice anymore? Is he no longer a fair God? Would he rather that we ignored him too? And you can hear it in their words in verse 17. "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord," they said, "and he delights in them. Where is the God of justice?" They knew they weren't perfect, okay? They hadn't brought their very best to the temple as sacrifices, but at least they had brought something. You know, what about all the people who were bringing nothing to the temple, who were prospering because they weren't even giving God any animal? At least Malachi's audience were bringing something, even if it was the blind or the lame animal. How is it fair that God seemed to prosper the people who were treating him even worse than they were? Or as they ask in verse 17, where is the God of justice? And I guess a lot of people might ask the same question today. You know, they know that Jesus is on top of the priority list. They know there are parts of his word that they aren't living out, maybe even that they are actively trying to avoid. But still they think, no, I'm better than most people. What about all the people who completely ignore God, who do really terrible things, who murder people, or who steal? Why do they seem to have better lives? Because they do nothing for God. Why does God seem to prosper them? And I guess there's a bit of that in all of us, isn't there, really? I know there is in me. that little part of you that says, okay, I'm not perfect, God, but I'm better than them over there, right? So surely I deserve a bit more of what they seem to be getting. I think even people who aren't even Christian think that way, don't they? My downstairs neighbour until very recently was a Muslim chap, and we live in a very heavily Muslim part of London. And he recently split up with his wife. His kind of whole life has fallen apart, really. But he's still convinced that he's going to go to heaven. He's convinced that he can do enough, that he has done enough to be right with God on his own without Jesus. He knows he's not perfect, but he assumes that when the God of justice appears, it will be good news for him. And Malachi's message to people like him is very simple. Be careful what you wish for. Because God will judge. A day of justice is coming from God. But his people, at least in Malachi's day, were not ready. We're just going to think about those two things. Firstly, God will judge. God will judge. Like lots of married couples, when Hannah and I first got married, it kind of took us a bit of time to get used to living with each other under the same roof. And I particularly would do this quite annoying thing where I would get frustrated with Hannah for not doing things that she was literally about to do. So, you know, I would let my frustration build up about, you know, something silly like she hadn't put her clothes away or hadn't folded something properly or... And I would let it build up and then I would storm into the kitchen, you know, ready to have it out with her and have strong words. And then I would find her doing the very thing that I was going to ask her to do anyway. And, you know, suffice it to say, she found that a little bit frustrating. It is kind of annoying, isn't it, to be asked to do something that you're literally about to do. As every teenager who's ever been asked to tidy their room knows, right? I'm doing it, Mum. And God says he finds the complaint in verse 17 similarly annoying. You have wearied the Lord's with your word. He's tired of hearing this complaint. And the reason he's tired is because he's about to do exactly the very thing that they want him to. They want him to judge. Where is the God of justice? And God says, he's coming. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. God sketches out in this verse a timetable for his own imminent arrival. So first, he will send a messenger to prepare the way before him. You picture the marching band at the Inauguration Day parade, announcing the arrival of the new president, you know, telling people to make way for him, or, you know, if you've ever watched royal parades in the UK, make way for the king, the town crier. And we've seen a few such messengers in Malachi. So firstly, there was Malachi himself, whose name means my messenger. And you could translate verse 1, behold, I send Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. Then there was Levi. So in chapter 2, verse 7, Malachi held up Levi as an ideal example of a priest. And he said in verse 7 of chapter 2, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So Malachi means my messenger. Levi, who was a priest, was the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 5, God refers to another messenger, Elijah the prophet. Chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So this messenger will be like a kind of Malachi, Levi, Elijah hybrid. Have you ever seen like Transformers? Or you have kids who play with Transformers, you know, and they sort of all combine into one mega Transformer that with all the bits in it. It's kind of like that. You've got Malachi and Levi and Elijah all combining into one great messenger figure who will come. God will send this messenger in whom all the prophets of old will be reborn. And like Malachi, he will convict the people of their sins. And like Levi, he will give true instruction from his mouth. And like Elijah, he will call the people back to God. And then, when he's finished, the Lord himself will come. Verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." It's a wonderful thing, actually, God's justice. Because it means that there is genuine accountability in the world. No evil ultimately goes unpunished. There is never a miscarriage of justice in God's economy. So perhaps you remember when the allegations of abuse first came out against someone like Jeffrey Epstein and the terrible things that he did to women and to children. And one of the worst things about cases like that is that he kind of got away with it. He was never really brought to justice. And Malachi 3 verse 1 means he didn't get away with it. And nor did any of the other evildoers in history who seem to have gone unpunished in their own lifetime. They will face God as judge. They will stand before him, and the God of justice will judge the sin of humanity. And that is very, very good news. It's just not good news for Malachi's readers. See, back in chapter 2, verse 17, they had accused God of delighting in evil. And now he tells them that the justice that they claim to delight in will arrive. But when it does, but they might wish that they hadn't asked, because God's justice will start with them. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. If they want God to judge, they will get their wish. But his justice is going to start at their temple. And as things stand, that is not good news for them. Because God will judge, but secondly, his people aren't ready. We saw earlier that Malachi's audience thought they had done a lot for God, and that he had been unfaithful to them, so they cried out for justice. But over the last two chapters, we've seen the opposite is true. God has done a lot for them, and they have been unfaithful to him. And so when God's justice comes, which side will they be on? Just look again at verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in days of old, and as in former years. When I study this passage with the trainees at our church, they often struggle to hold together those two ideas of justice and purification. You know, how can those two things both be true? Purification, that sounds kind of positive, doesn't it? Like a good thing. Judgment sounds very negative. How can God judge the temple and purify it at the same time? And the key is in the images that Malachi uses to illustrate God's justice. There's two of them at the end of verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So first, Malachi compares God to a refining fire. You don't see a lot of blacksmiths around these days. I assume there aren't many blacksmiths in New York. But there is a museum near where I grew up in Birmingham in England. And in this museum, they have a fully functioning blacksmith's forge. You can go and watch sort of demonstrations there. And I'm no expert, but as far as I can tell, you sort of take a piece of metal that you want to purify and you put it into the blacksmith's furnace at somewhere between 600 and 900 degrees Celsius. And you leave it there until it melts. And you can separate out the pure metal from the impure. So you get a perfect piece of gold or silver at the end. But it just takes a fairly destructive process to get there. And likewise with Malachi's second illustration, he compares God's justice to fuller's soap. Again, fuller isn't really a title that we use anymore, but it basically means like laundry detergent. Have you ever been to like hotels? You know the really strong laundry detergent they use in hotels, sort of bleach. And you can usually smell it when you walk into a new hotel room, you smell the towels. You can smell that really strong laundry soap on all the linen. You get something pure at the end in lovely white hotel towels and bed sheets. But it takes something fairly destructive to get there. You wouldn't want to wash your hands with that stuff. That's the image in verse 2. God is going to get rid of everything that makes his people and his temple impure, but through a destructive process. He will bring about a perfectly pure temple with perfectly pure priests. He will bring perfectly pure sacrifices. They'll bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in days of old and as in former years. Again, that's really good news, isn't it? God is going to wash away all the sin that has infected his temple. And he's going to create a perfectly pure temple where his people can worship him in holiness and in righteousness. But to get there, they will need to go through a destructive process, like pouring bleach on bed linen or putting metal into a furnace. God will purify his temple by burning away everything that is impure until only the perfectly pure remains. So where does that leave Malachi's audience? It's their priests who've brought impure offerings. It's their sacrifices that have polluted God's table. It's their marriages that have profaned his sanctuary. So when God pours out the bleach, which side will they be on? Or as verse 2 asks, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? We should be thinking, if we've been paying attention to Malachi, not this people. And in case we weren't sure, verse 5 leaves us in absolutely no doubt. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi's listeners would probably have been nodding along as they listened to that list, and they'd have been thinking, these are all the evildoers that we were talking about in verse 17, that we want God to come and judge. But when you stop to reflect, you realise that they themselves are guilty of every single one of those things. Then, I will draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Well, their wives were idolatrous. Against the adulterers. Well, they had divorced their wives. Against those who swear falsely. They had broken their marriage vows. Against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. They were withholding the rightful sacrifices from the priests. Against those who oppressed the widow and the fatherless, they had oppressed their wives and left them destitute. Against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me. Remember chapter 1, verse 6? If I am a master, where's my fear? On every single level, Malachi's audience were guilty of the very evil that they cried out to God to come and judge. And Malachi's warning to them could not be more clear. Be careful what you wish for. Are you really as ready to face the God of justice as you think you are? But what about us? You know, the sad thing about this passage is that the generations after Malachi didn't heed the warning. They didn't listen. So in the New Testament, we find out that John the Baptist was the messenger that God promised to send. And God's people didn't listen to him. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 9, speaking of John the Baptist, "But I tell you, Elijah has come." And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. When the messenger of the covenant came, God's people didn't listen to him. And so when Jesus, the Lord, God, came to his temple, his people were not ready for him. Do you remember how Jesus, in Mark 11, comes into the temple and he finds there not a house of prayer for all nations, but a den of robbers. And he pronounced God's judgment on the temple. "Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." God poured out the bleach on Jerusalem. And in AD 70, the temple was destroyed by the Romans as an act of judgment from God. In lots of ways, Malachi 3 has been fulfilled. God, the Lord Jesus, came to his temple after his messenger John the Baptist had prepared the way. And his people were not ready. So what about us? Jesus teaches that God's judgment in AD 70 on the temple is really just a tiny picture of a far greater day of judgment that is coming. The day when the Lord Jesus will return and summon the living and the dead before him to hold judgment. And this passage asks us an uncomfortable question. Are we as ready as as we think we are, to stand before the God of justice. Around the world, there are millions of people who think they are, and they're not. There are lots of them in London. I imagine there are lots in New York. People who know they're not perfect. But, you know, they kind of assume that God will let them off the hook, or that they'll be able to blag their way into the kingdom of heaven, or that they'll be able to show God enough good deeds, that they're a decent person, really. And God kind of owes them one for all the good things they have done. Maybe they even pray for God to come and judge other people who they see as worse than them. You know, like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, who praised God that he wasn't like other men, extortioners and the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Malachi's message is very simple. Care for what you wish for. Are you really as ready to stand before Jesus as you imagine? Personally, I think the honest answer, if we've been listening for the last few sessions, is no. No, without Jesus, not one of us is ready to stand before the God of justice. Malachi has exposed so many ways in which I fall short, in which everyone falls short. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Jesus may have judged the old temple. Jesus has set up a perfectly pure new temple, a temple of living stones, the church, as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But not one of us deserves to be included in that temple. Not on our own merits. We deserve to be purged away with the old. And the only way that we get into that new, perfectly pure temple is if God, in his grace, provides another way for us to get in. A way for the judgment to fall on someone else so that we could be made right with him. We'll see tomorrow morning that that is exactly what he has done for those who will turn and trust in Jesus. And if we have any chance when the last day arrives, we need, like the tax collector in Luke 18, to put all our chips on him. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But I certainly find it's easy to allow myself to drift into imagining that my own works really make me right with God, or that it's enough that I'm at least a bit better than those people over there, and that God's job should really be to judge them. And as I slip into that attitude, Malachi has a warning for me and for you. Be careful what you wish for. It is only through Christ, through the unchanging, unfailing love of God, that we have any hope to stand when his justice appears. So let's have a moment to reflect. And then I'll pray. then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have brought about a perfect, pure, spiritual house of living stones cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, your church, where pure offerings of worship can be brought to you. As we present our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Father, we confess that on our own merits, based on our own works, we would never deserve to be part of this temple, this body, this family that is the church. We would never have any hope of standing before you when your justice appears. And so we pray, our Father, that in response to this passage, we might place all our confidence and all our hope only in your Son and his work on the cross for us. And we pray that when we start to drift into thinking that it's good enough just to be better than those people over there, whoever that might be for us, we pray that you'd help us to remember the warning of this passage and to come back to the cross with nothing in our hands but our sin. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.